Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you will be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would search and try our hearts today. That you would give assurance to those who genuinely believe in you. And Father, those who have made false professions, that you would expose that and that you would bring conviction to them. And Father, they might turn from their sins and turn to Jesus Christ. In the midst of our trials and tribulations, persecution and sorrows, cause us to run to you. And give us the peace that you have promised and the victory that is found in Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Part of the Christian life, if you can even say part, I would almost say the totality of the Christian life, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus. If you are going to summarize what Christianity is, it pretty much is just following Jesus. Following him in faith, following him in trusting the Lord, following him and being made unto the likeness of his death and resurrection. The Christian life is literally just following Jesus. Doing what Jesus did, talking the way Jesus talked, living the way Jesus lived, loving the way he loved. And with that in mind, it is kind of shocking sometimes the way Jesus interacts with people compared to the way we are taught in church to interact with people. One of the most notable ones is the rich young ruler. A man comes to Jesus and says, "I want eternal life." And we all know what you're supposed to do. We've all been through all the evangelism classes. When somebody says, "You want eternal life?" we say, "Okay, well, then you do you believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again? All right, you need to confess him openly, and then you know, confess your sins, and then get baptized." And that's not what Jesus does, though. I mean, he just starts by saying, "Why are you calling me good?" That's not the way you talk to somebody who's seeking eternal life. Here, we have something very similar. These men who have followed Jesus for almost three and a half years, say, "We got it. We believe. We believe in you. We believe in you. We believe." A profession of faith. Isn't that what we strive for in preaching the gospel? As we proclaim Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, isn't the goal for people to stand up and say, "We believe in Jesus. We believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. We believe that he's the Son of God." Isn't that the goal? Okay. But here they do. They say, "We believe, we believe, we believe, we believe." And Jesus' response is not, "Yay!" Jesus' response is, "You believe? Really? Are you sure about that?" I go, "No, Jesus. That's not what you do. I mean, I've been through the personal evangelism class in college. That's not what you're supposed to do. That's not what my professor taught us. When somebody says they believe in Jesus, then you sit down and you go over assurances of their faith and you give them the beginning steps or the survival kit or whatever devotional guide to help them mature in their faith. You don't question their faith." Isn't it amazing in our society, and I'm going to speak just specifically about us, okay, the conservative Southern evangelical. If someone was to come and say, "I am a man trapped in a woman's body," what would our response be? Okay, you need some help. Hey, what is our world's response? You affirm that, right? Yet someone comes and says, "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ." Don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. You should never question somebody when they say they're a believer in Jesus Christ. Who am I to question their faith? They said they believe in Jesus. Who am I to question that? Okay, so in one respect, we blast people for saying that you can't question somebody's words. You know, I mean, if it's our politician running for office and they say something that's unbelievable, you got to believe him. If it's the other person's politician running for office, the other party, then, oh, you know he's lying, even when he's telling the truth. You know he's lying, and that's the way we are. But within the church, we've gotten to where when someone says, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't question them. That's the done deal. They're saved. They're going to heaven. There is no question. And anybody, and I don't know if you ever heard this too, that person questioning your salvation, that voice in your mind that's asking, are you really saved? That's the devil. You shouldn't listen to it. There's one little problem, and that's Jesus. The disciples, who, by the way, are much more dedicated followers of Jesus to this point than every single one of us. They've cast out demons. Show of hands. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. Show of hands. Okay? Preach the gospel on the streets. Okay, that alone. How many of us have preached the gospel in the streets? I mean, they have followed Jesus. They have left their homes. How many of you left your home for Jesus? Okay? They have slept outside for Jesus. They have been mocked for Jesus. Their family members are turning on for Jesus. They've done everything for Jesus. And now they say, we believe. And Jesus says, do you really? Do you believe? He questions them. Now, there should be a reason behind this. And if we study the teachings of Jesus, Jesus says that many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Do mighty works in your name? And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Talk is cheap. And that includes professions of faith in Jesus. Anybody can repeat the words after a preacher. Anybody who's been in church long enough knows the way Christian people speak. And anybody who's ever been to church as a child and lived in the South long enough knows what to say when the preacher comes around, knows what to say when the visitation team knocks on your door. They all know. They all know exactly what to say. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I believe in the Bible. I've been baptized. I'm a member of the Baptist church down the road. Every single door you knock on, that's the response you'll get. And you say, okay, well, that's those people. Okay, well, let's go to these people in this room. If we were to ask today, how many of you believe in Jesus? Almost every person in this room would raise their hand. And Jesus' response to you would be, do you really believe? Well, I thought you're not supposed to question. Well, actually, the Apostle Paul said at the end of 2 Corinthians, you need to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. That you need to examine to see whether you're genuinely born again. Think of it this way. I was a fairly good student and had a pretty good memory, and I didn't study very much. Okay, when in college, to my shame, I still graduated summa cum laude, but I did not study very much. Just the way God had given me when it came to academics. I'm embarrassed about that, ashamed of that, and young people, don't follow my example. Study, study. But even then, when you're going in for exam. You know, what I would do is I would take the notes out of my notebook. And I'd read them a couple times, do my little, 20 minutes of study and whatever for the exam. But then I would take those notes with me to class. And if I got to class 2 minutes early, I would try to read as fast as I could every single one of those notes just in case I forgot something. And I have a pretty good photographic memory, so I would want to remember everything. And so before the exam, man, I'm just going through. Why? Because, this is keeping you from graduating if you fail the exam. This is going to be flunking this class. You've got to pass. And so even though you studied, you still want to study a little bit more for the exam. You are going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. Don't you think it might be beneficial to you to kind of dust up on your notes from time to time? Don't you think it might be beneficial to make your calling and election sure? That would be a good Bible verse. Don't you think it might be a good idea to make sure you're not one of those who says, Lord, Lord, and here's the part from I never knew you. Now, lest we get on the opposite extreme where there is no assurance, the very same person who wrote this John also wrote 1 John. So that believers might know that they believe in Jesus Christ, that they might have an assurance that they are born again. And there is such a thing as an assurance. I remember hearing of a preacher one time, a very famous preacher, and he decided and told some people, this is going to be my last revival that I'm going to preach, and then I'm done. And a friend of his came up to him afterwards and said, I don't understand you. I didn't think you were the retired type of person. He said, I'm not retiring. He said, well, you just said this last time you're preaching. What are you going to do? And he said, I'm going to go spend the last couple years of my life preparing to meet my God. And the first time I heard that, I was like, that's stupid. You should know you're a Christian, you know, from like, you know, 20 years ago, man. But this one test you can't afford to fail. And I'm not saying we should go to the extreme he went to. But by and large, most of us have gone to the opposite extreme. We'll study more for a test so we don't fail college than to actually sit down with 1 John and go line by line, word by word, to see whether we are genuinely converted. I would encourage you, if you've never done that, to sit down and go through 1 John, line by line, to see if you pass the test. Now, why does Jesus ask this question? Well, he gives us the answer in verse 32. Because the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you will be scattered. It's almost like he looked at his watch and said, you really believe in me, huh? Well, let me just press start here. Within the hour, you're all going to abandon me. You say you believe in me, that I'm the Son of God, yet at this very moment, Judas is coming with guards. At this very moment, they're coming to arrest Jesus. And guess what's going to happen? Literally within an hour or two, every single one of the disciples is going to flee. There's only going to be two that don't run, flee. And that's going to be John, who follows Jesus, and Peter, who follows Jesus. But Peter is going to deny that he ever knew Christ 3 times. And John is the most faithful of all of them, but even then he avoids conflict at all costs, avoids people knowing that he's a disciple. He does end up at Jesus' feet when he's crucified. And is the most faithful of all of them, but even he doesn't take a stand. Here are people saying, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. And Jesus says, remember that parable I told? About a guy who goes out and sows a whole bunch of seed. What happened to the seed that fell on the stony ground? It sprung up very quickly, didn't it? Sprung up very quickly. And then what happened when the heat came? It withered and died. And Jesus says that that soil is someone who professes faith in Jesus until tribulation, persecution, pain, suffering, when the heat is on, they abandon the faith. I'm sure many of y'all have seen this. People who profess faith in Jesus Christ, and then tragedy strikes. A loved one dies, and they abandon that faith. You can see this in like communist countries. It's amazing how quickly people will abandon their profession of faith in Jesus when it comes to a concentration camp. It's amazing. If you study early Christianity and the rise and fall of Rome, what you'll find is this, is that when Christianity was at its very infant stages, it was a very persecuted minority. And to profess faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized mean you lost your family, you lost your business, you lost your place in society, your family abandoned you, and you were hunted down, arrested, and killed. So you lived in catacombs. And by necessity, the only people that were crazy enough to profess faith in Jesus were the only people who believed in Jesus. But guess what happened when Christianity was made the official religion of the Roman Empire? Everyone became a Christian. Why? Business contacts. Who doesn't want to go to heaven when you die? Who wants to be with the in crowd? Popularity. You know, and you can look at that, but to be honest, things have not really changed in 2,000 years. How many of y'all know that Hitler ran for office as a Christian? He ran for office as a Christian. You know why? He even quoted Scripture while campaigning and quoted Martin Luther while campaigning. Because he told his advisors, you can't get elected in Germany unless you're a Christian, a Protestant Christian. And how many of y'all know that almost every single Protestant church supported Hitler, even when he was slaughtering Jews? And there's only one Protestant pastor that really stood against him, that was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. All the churches, all the preachers, all supported Adolf Hitler as he slaughtered the disabled, as he slaughtered the Jews, as he invaded other countries. Talk is cheap. And many people will make professions of faith in Jesus simply for power, to get your vote. Don't think it doesn't still happen today. Isn't it amazing how when somebody decides to run for office, all of a sudden they become a Christian? It's amazing. You'd almost think that Hitler did that. Please remember that it's very easy to profess faith in Jesus in our country. When you have wealth, and you have affluence, you have religious liberty, you have tax exemptions, you can get a write-off on your tax return by giving to the church. It is really easy to be a Christian and to say you believe in Jesus under all those circumstances. But here is a question. If in 2 seconds this morning we became communist China, how many people would still be here professing faith in Jesus? You say you believe in Jesus. Will you lose your home? Will you lose your freedom? Will you lose your money? Will you lose your friends? Will you lose your family? Will you lose your life? It's very easy when you're in a garden and it's cool and you're hanging out with Jesus to say, I believe in you. It's a whole other thing when the soldiers show up. The question that we have to genuinely ask ourselves is, do we have the type of faith that can withstand persecution? That can withstand suffering, the loss of a loved one, poverty? Do we have that type of faith, or is our type of faith more of a convenience, more of a tradition, more of a good people get raised in church, more of a you get better business contacts? If you ever run for political office, say, and you're a member of such and such a church, looks really good, and you get votes from there. If you want to be connected in the community, the happening place is to be at church with all the people who have all the business contacts. You see, many people profess faith in Jesus, and it's meaningless. It's rocky soil. As soon as the heat comes, they will abandon Jesus. And they'll just say, oh, I didn't really mean it. Right now, though, they'll say, I really mean it. When the persecution comes, oh, I didn't really mean it. Now keep reading. She'll leave me alone, verse 32. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Human beings by nature are communal creatures. We crave community, friendship, and relationship. One of the most universal fears of mankind is being alone. I'm not talking about the introvert. I am an introvert. I like being alone. Okay? I like sitting down with a book, praying, studying, being by myself. But the idea of no wife, no children, no parents, no brothers, no sisters, no church family, no friends, no acquaintances, solitary confinement for 2 years, is terrifying. to most people. Jesus says, I'm okay with that. Why? Because he's not alone. He has the Father. If you look at Jesus' ministry, you will find a very remarkable thing. In Jesus' ministry, there's only two times that he ever seems the slightest bit fazed. One is praying in the garden, and the other is on the cross. Loved one dies, he weeps, but it doesn't faze him. Okay? Funerals, weddings, persecutions, all of that. Even when he's arrested, he's at perfect peace. When Judas comes and betrays him, he greets him, calls him friend. When he's drug off, illegal trial, not fazed at all. I don't know about y'all, but if I had been betrayed, I would be screaming at the man as I got drug off. If I was going through an illegal trial, I would be letting the judge have it, both barrels. Pilate declares him to be innocent and then sentences him to die. How many of y'all would sit there quietly when you were declared to be innocent by the judge and then he sentences you to death? I would be going nuts. Jesus, not a word. They beat the daylights out of him. They mock him. They spit on him. They hit him. Crown of thorns. All of that doesn't faze him at all. They're taking him and they're dragging him away to be crucified. And he turns around and talks to other people about, oh, don't cry for me. Who does that? Like, you're going to die. He's on the cross dying. Oh, Father, forgive them. Oh, John, can you take care of my mom for me? Who does that when you're dying? He's not fazed by any of it. The only two times he's fazed is when he prays in the garden for the cup to pass. And when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's only one thing that Jesus trembled at. And that was bearing the wrath of God for our sins. Experiencing being made sin for us and the separation from the Father. As long as he had that union with the Father, he did not care about anything else. He could fast for 40 days and not seek food. He could be beaten and not care. He could be crucified and it not faze him. He could be betrayed and bear it in silence. He could be an innocent man and be declared to be guilty. It would not faze him. Nothing fazed him except, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was what he dreaded in the garden. The cross didn't bother him. I mean, for Pete's sake, when you turn around and tell people who are crying because you're going to die, oh, don't cry for me, cry for you. You can tell that person's at perfect peace. That person is okay. That person is not fazed by what's going on. So Jesus here teaches us something. And Jesus is not teaching this for the disciples' sake. This is not the passive-aggressive, fine, leave me alone, I'll be okay without you. That's not what Jesus is saying. Okay, Jesus is not doing the I don't need you. You know, he's not doing that. He's teaching the disciples something. So he takes it and he turns it back to apply it to them. These things I've spoken to you. Why is he telling them, I'll be okay without you? He's not saying that to slap the disciples around, to try to make them apologize. Oh, I'm so sorry I hurt your feelings, Jesus. He's not saying that. He's got a purpose in all of this. And that purpose is for the disciples to understand something. What is that? In me, you might have peace. Where is peace found for Jesus? Popularity? Fame? Fortune? Relationship with his family? Money? Health? Pleasure? Where is it found? His relationship with the Father. And you know what he tells us? Our peace is found in our relationship with him. Now this brings in something we need to really think about. Which relationship are we the most concerned about maintaining? I was watching Francis Chan this past week, and he said this. He said, suppose I go to heaven, or suppose I ask everyone in this room, you know, tell me about Miss Becky. We'll pick on Miss Becky for a little bit. What do y'all think about Miss Becky? We wrote down a whole list of everything about Miss Becky. What do y'all think about Wesley? We wrote down everything about Wesley. And then we went up and asked God, okay, God, what do you think about Miss Becky? What do you think about Wesley? Would those two lists match? And secondly, which list do you care about? Yet most of us live our entire life for what other people will say about us. There's only one relationship that matters. And that is your relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're having marital problems, the greatest way to fix your marital problems is not be concerned about your spouse, but be concerned about your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're having relationship issues with a family member, friend, church person, you need to be more concerned about your relationship with Jesus Christ than what they think about you. You can handle all kinds of persecution, scorn, gossip, slander, abandonment, suffering, persecution, loss, death, if you understand that you have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But you know what we all spend our time doing? We're all more concerned about earthly relationships than our relationship with God. Okay, there's this huge pressure on us called peer pressure. And we teach our children about peer pressure, but many times it's parents that are most affected by peer pressure. I think I've told y'all before a little graph I saw online. It was a mommy saying, reason my kids wear coats to the grocery store. There's this one teeny little sliver because it's cold outside. And the whole rest of the pie chart was because other people will judge me if they don't. It's the truth. We're so concerned. What will people think about the tie I'm wearing? What will people think about what I'm wearing? What will my friends say about my family? What will other people think? What will other people in the church think about me if they find out that I struggle with this sin? If I struggle with that sin? By the way, it's that fear that keeps people enslaved in their sin because they're more concerned about people thinking they don't sin than having victory over their sin. And counseling guys who were porn addicts and sex addicts, the number one indicator on whether they would actually get free or not is if they were willing to tell other people. Because most of them were more concerned about everybody thinking they were pure than actually being pure. More concerned with everyone thinking they're sober than actually being sober. More concerned with everybody thinking you're a loving mom than actually being a loving mom. Thinking you're a good husband than actually being a good husband. We can become so concerned what other people think about us that the relationship with God is not even on the radar. And then guess what happens? When you're trying to juggle 10 million people's opinion of you, once or twice the ball's going to hit the ground and you're going to be upset. And when you only care what God thinks about you, you don't care what other people think. And you can be at peace. There is peace. But that peace is not found in circumstances or popularity. That peace is found in Jesus Christ. If you are struggling, you need to worry about your relationship with Jesus, not whether other people know about your struggles. You need to be more concerned about Jesus and maintaining a close walk with Him than your financial struggles. Didn't He say, seek first the kingdom, and He'll add the rest of it? You see, it's in Him that we have peace. Keep reading. In the world, you will have tribulation. Okay, that statement, we just kind of read it and just kind of move on. Jesus is talking to the 11 disciples, 10 of whom are going to be executed for believing in Jesus. They're going to have tribulation. The 11th one, John, is going to be hounded, arrested, imprisoned, and exiled for believing in Jesus. You're going to have problems in this life. You're going to have problems. You're going to have loved ones get sick. You're going to get sick yourself. Someone's going to get cancer. Someone close to you is going to die. Okay? The government's going to confiscate your wealth, going to imprison you, take your things from you, censor your speech. That's going to happen. It happens to our brothers and sisters all around the world. We scream persecution because we might lose our tax-exempt status. Christians in Muslim countries are worried about losing their heads. Okay? I'll gladly pay taxes, thank you. We as Christian people have become so terrified of tribulation. It's been promised to us. Jesus doesn't tremble at the tribulation. What does Jesus tremble at? A severed relationship with God. You know what we tremble at? Everything but a severed relationship with God. You're going to have trials. You're going to have pain. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have tribulation. So how are you going to get through it? Be of good cheer, Jesus says. I mean, hey, Peter, you're going to get crucified upside down, but be of good cheer. That doesn't make any sense. Until you know that Jesus was crucified and rose again from the dead. How can you have good cheer knowing that you are going to bury a loved one? Well, we grieve not as those who have no hope. We have a hope, and that is that if Christ has risen from the dead, okay, those who have passed on to Christ, He'll raise them too. Okay, we with our relationship with God and our understanding of the finished work of Christ, that enables us to overcome, because name one thing that defeated Jesus. Hunger? Nope, been there, done that one. The devil? Nope, been there, done that one. Temptation? Been there, done that one. Persecution, beatings, death of loved ones, His own death. He beat it all. He defeated everything. Everything that the devil, everything that this world could throw at Jesus Christ, He defeated. And if you have the right relationship with Him, you can overcome it as well. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because my candidate won the election. No. I will fear no evil, because I'm well connected. I got friends in high places. I will fear no evil, because you should see my 401k. I will fear no evil, because I got a really good job. I will fear no evil, because my family loves me. I will fear no evil, because you should see my kids. I will fear no evil because you are with me. Job. What do you have left? God. That's it. How do you make it through everything Job went through? Because greater is He that is in you than he is in you. It was only Job's relationship with God that got him through what he got through. It was not Job. He was not a stronger man than other men. He didn't have greater willpower and resolve than other people. It was his relationship with the one who overcomes all. So the question for us today is this. Do you really believe? That's the question that James asked. He said that you'll see someone's faith by their works. Do you really believe in Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that there is death, and after death, the judgment, and that God has appointed Jesus Christ, the judge of all the world, and that every idle word will be brought into judgment? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? And because of that, your sins are forgiven, washed away, and gone. And do you believe that He rose again from the dead so that death is nothing to be feared, but death is only victory? Do you believe that there is going to come a time when He'll say to some, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and others, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Do you believe that? Well, when persecution arises, you find out real quick who really does. The question that you and I must ask ourselves today is, do I genuinely believe what I profess to believe? We've been studying Hebrews on Sunday night. And the author of Hebrews points out, we're getting into chapter 6, points out so clearly that many of the Hebrews who said they believed in Jesus didn't really. Because as soon as the persecution came, they dropped Him like an old habit and went right back to the animal sacrifices. You and I must examine ourselves. We must look through 1 John. We must get an assurance. We must know that we really truly believe. I'm going to tell you a little secret for me as a pastor, and that is most of the time when people come to me with questions about their salvation, The person that questions their salvation the most is the person I worry about the least. And the person who says, "Don't worry about me, preacher," is the person I worry about the most. Because you see, if you loved Jesus and you genuinely believed in Him, you would be terrified at hearing, "I never knew you." All you long for is this oneness with the Father that Jesus has. And every sin that separates you from the Father grieves you. And no matter how much you confess it and repent of it, it still grieves you. Because all you want to hear is, "Well done." And as you look at your life, you see it's not very well done. So I'd encourage you to go to 1 John, because our salvation is not based upon our performance. It's not based upon our performance. It's based upon Christ's performance. But if you hear it and say, "I don't have to worry about it, I know I believe," you might want to stop and go read 1 John and double check on that. So the question that I would have for you is this: do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again? He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and in Him and Him alone is eternal life. If that is you, then I would invite you to profess Him openly in baptism. Come and be baptized. If you've already been baptized, then I would say to live for Him. Show that faith by ignoring this world. Remember, friendship of this world is enmity with God. Who cares if lost people don't like you? Who cares if people think you're crazy or a cult member? Who cares if co-workers mock you and make fun of you? If Jesus says, "Well done," that's all that matters. And if you're going through a difficult time, please remember, other people's praise of you will not get you through the loss of a loved one. All the people that think you're a swell guy won't be there when you can't sleep at night because you're grieving. It is only Jesus Christ. He is the only one who gives peace. He is the only one who gives joy. He is the only one who helps you to overcome the trials and tribulations of this life. If you're a Christian, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He began the work. He will finish it. Even though you're going through the darkest valley you've ever been through, He will not fail you. I've talked to many of you who've gone through tremendous grief. You say, "I don't understand how I make it through the next day, but I just know that God is carrying." Grief is coming to you one day or another. So you better maintain that relationship with Jesus. Make Him your top priority. So I close with Jesus' question: do you believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved.